Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. We're going to be developing a topic. We've noted that in the book of Genesis, you have so many origins. And I'm going to make full use of whenever we have a topic or a doctrine that needs to be developed, we can do so. Incidentally, we showed the book Teaching the Word of Truth by Donald Gray Barnhouse for Children that is available now at Omega in Metro North. And it is same title? Same title. Okay, if you're interested in that particular... $7.95, okay. Adam faced two distinct possibilities in the Garden of Eden, life and death. Life if he obeyed, death if he disobeyed. And because he sinned, we have two spinoffs. And the first is this: upon his sin, or upon his disobedience, he immediately died. We'll find out that under the umbrella of eating and dying, that you have to look at the dying in two ways. He immediately died spiritually. Keeping in mind that the basic idea of death is separation. Should someone here die tonight, essentially they would experience a separation. The body would be here, but the soul and spirit has split off and is elsewhere. And that is true in the basic concept of all death. All death is a separation. And immediately upon his sinning, he died spiritually, meaning separation from God or broken fellowship with God. That was immediate. He died eventually physically. He immediately died spiritually. He eventually died physically. And so do all of his descendants. Now in Genesis chapter 5, where you have a long listing of the generations of, moving all the way from Adam, clear down to Noah, or from Adam to the flood, you have in this passage there are three phases of every person's existence. No exceptions to this, except for two in the Old Testament, Elijah and Enoch, who did not die. And the three phases of existence of every person is birth, followed by aging, followed by death. And you have that all through Genesis 5. That's the thing that is noted. For example, at verse 6, Seth lived 105 years. The 105 years, during that period of time, he aged and became the father of Enosh. Enosh is now born into his birth phase. And Seth lived, that's aging, 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Birth, 912, death. And therefore, with every individual, you can mark off specifically a birth, specifically a death, and then the aging process in between, or time. And we want to talk somewhat tonight about the idea of aging or the idea of time. And when we mention aging, it's a word that nobody wants to hear. But if you are 12 years old, since last week, you have aged. You are much older now than you were then. And this is true of all of us. And thus, we want to take these three things, and we want to look at the one which is the variable. And the variable is the aging, and we want to look at it from the biblical viewpoint on that aging process. And we will begin, number one, with what can we say about the doctrinal aspect of aging. And by aging, I'm not meaning your latter years per se. I'm talking about what happens to you the moment you're born. The moment you're born, every one of us begins to age. And we will age until the point of death. And it's a cycle that all of us go through. And there are some critical things we ought to say from the doctrinal aspect of aging. And then we will take a look at the qualitative aspect of aging. But several doctrinal foundational ideas on aging. Number one, the length of time granted each of us is in God's sovereign control. Now, it is true that people will die in different ways. Disease, accident, but the whole point is God knows the lifespan of every individual and He varies it. You come down, for example, to where we're reading in Genesis. The days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Why did God give him 912 years? And yet the next man down at verse 11 got 905 years. The next man, Kenan, lived 910 years. The next one lived 895 years. And notice they're all variable. And one of the things that is extremely variable is God grants different time to everybody. If we were absolutely packed in this room tonight, you can absolutely guarantee that God has not assigned the same length span to any two people, even if it's a matter of seconds. This is in God's sovereign control. Genesis 5 exhibits it, but if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you have a statement of that very fact. That ultimately, we do not die for medical reasons. We do not die of accident. We do not die of age. We die because God, in His sovereign way, says, it's your time. And that is chapter 2, verse 6. Very clearly states, the Lord kills, and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he raises up. And he's very clear in looking at the primary cause and saying that whenever you die, whenever you are put in the grave, this is the length of time and it is granted under God's own sovereign control. Second thing we should note, and that is life span was dramatically reduced after the fall. None of us will fit in the pattern of Genesis chapter 5. Nobody's going to last 900 years, 800 years, or even an eighth of that, probably. After the fall, you have a dramatic reduction, and that simply says, I take it that the effects of Adam's sin, the effects of its fall in the physical aspect had a slow deterioration. Third, how then should we look at life? We should look at life or the time that God gives us, and we don't know how long it is. Time is to be regarded as opportunity for spiritual growth, a birth and growth. Time is to be regarded as an opportunity for spiritual birth, first of all, and growth. In other words, there is definite theological, doctrinal reason why we are breathing. If you're 27, there's a reason you're 27. If you're 42, there's a reason you're 42. And while we do not know when it will be terminated, we do know that with increasing time is increasing responsibility. Two passages. One we looked at last time and we will not go to it. Remember 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where the question is raised, why has God made the promise that Christ will return and He hasn't come yet? How do you explain lapsed time? And 2 Peter 3, 9 says, God has given us time to repent. And therefore, looked at from the doctrinal standpoint, every unbeliever should thank God for every day he's got, because every day he has got is God saying, I'm giving you time, I'm giving you grace, I'm giving you a chance to repent. We might look at one, Romans 2, Romans 2, 4, 5. And notice the idea that God's patience, God's forbearance, his withholding on judgment, his giving us and granting us life and all the blessings connected with it is for spiritual reasons. We are physically alive for spiritual purpose, spiritual reasoning, or reason. Verse 4 says, do you think lightly? And the implication is you do. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, God is kind and God is good, and part of life is God's common grace giving us an opportunity for repentance. Fourth doctrinal aspect of aging, persistent carnality shortens life. Persistent carnality shortens life. This is interesting because the only thing we're usually concerned with are the physical causes of shortening your life. And there are plenty of them. But persistent carnality shortens life. And I'll go to one illustration which you're aware of. Ananias and Sapphira persisted in carnality and zip. In 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, Paul talks about the Corinthians' carnality. He says, for this reason, some of you are sick, some of you sleep, and therefore he is assigning a shortening of life in the physical sense to a persistent carnality. All right? Looking at those doctrinal aspects, now let's take a look at the qualitative aspect of aging. And again, we're not talking about aging getting over 60 or 65. We're talking about aging as beginning at birth and moving toward point X, which is death, which is coming up for all of us. Now, if we go back and look at the birth, aging, death, there is an extremely important principle. And that extremely important principle is simply this. The quality of later years is determined by the choices of the early years. The quality of later years is determined by the choices of early years. The earlier the choices made in the right direction, the better quality are the later years. Old age, or older age, is nothing more than a commentary written on the choices I have made in life. And we can all identify with that, because you can look at where you are now and there's some things you cannot reverse. There's a certain quality of your life right now that is the inevitable spinoff of decisions made years ago. And there is nothing you can do about them. And therefore, the emphasis is get with quality decisions, quality volition earlier. Because the quality of decisions made early in life are going to be a commentary on the later years. So let's put older age is a commentary on early years. Not a human being alive but looks back and says, I wish I had chosen differently. The classic example of this, Caleb, Numbers chapter 13. Classic example of this pattern. Caleb, Numbers 13. Caleb probably had the most quality old age of any person in Scripture. But there's reason for that. And the reason for that is he used his volition in the right way in his early years. And he's a classic example of this. And we'll simply put Caleb into two categories. And let's just put these various concepts under headings. This will be, what is the pattern for old age? What is the pattern for old age? And the pattern for old age is Caleb, and it revolves about two things. Number one, the decision of his youth. He had a volition that was always positive in a certain direction, and he started out with the decision of youth. Isn't it amazing? When you ask someone, are you preparing for your old age, what are their minds, what are they going to tell you? Oh, I got a pension. Got an IRA or what have you. And it's very interesting that we do all kinds of material provision for old age. We're getting ready for, we're putting aside for, but we forget that that type of preparation, as necessary as it is, doesn't guarantee quality age. It may guarantee a gold-lined casket, which would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it doesn't guarantee happiness, and it doesn't guarantee the things that really count, and you start out with the decision of youth. And here is basically the lesson that Caleb learned when he was young. And that was simply his decision. That we'll put it down this way. Never, never question God's word. And you know what the man says? I'm as strong at 85 as I was at 40. And he will give us very definite reason as to why he has that quality of age, and it's because he never questioned God's word, even when everybody else did, leadership did, other people did, but he didn't. Numbers chapter 13. And we're coming down to verse 25. When they returned, this is Israel about ready to go into the land. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there, and with that in mind, the mental attitude is displayed. The people are horrified. And notice verse 30, you had one man that didn't think like everybody else thought. Because he had decided in his youth, I will never question God's word. And notice we come to him down in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. And notice his viewpoint was simply this. The difficulty is nothing more than a challenge on the way to a goal. The difficulty. We're going to have to fight for it. He didn't say we'll just be dropped in our hands. The difficulty was viewed to him was a challenge on the way to a goal. His mental attitude. It's the way he thinks. He always thinks this way. Everybody else will get old and sick and feeble and die. Caleb won't. Because Caleb had a mental attitude that was different, and it refused to challenge God's word. Given a promise and given a problem, Caleb always went for the promise, never for the problem. To show that this is rarely, if ever, done, about 2 million other people thought differently. But he had a mental attitude that was totally different than the rest. Notice what he was up against. Notice the leadership opinion, verse 31. The men who had gone up with him said, we're not able. But he didn't believe them. Chapter 14, verse 1, the whole country, all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, except for Caleb. And Caleb had a mental attitude, making a decision in his youth that set him up for the rest of his life. Come down to chapter 14, verse 7, for example. It says, they spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is exceeding a good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, notice his whole viewpoint was relationship to God. That's all that makes any difference. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land, give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. I think it's very interesting that in this particular section, to fear people is to rebel against the Lord. And what kind of reasoning does that come up of? I will not question God's word, ever. And he refuses to do so and thus is successful. This becomes the strength of his age. If you look down at chapter 14 and verse 24, you have the most common statement that goes with Caleb's name. And that's found in verse 24. This is the most common statement about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and followed me fully. It is said that he followed the Lord fully. Here in chapter 14, the same thing is in chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. The same thing is said of him in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Mental attitude, a decision of youth that affects his later years. Now, from that, we can move to the decision of youth, to the strength of age. And the strength of age is directly linked toward the decision of youth. Joshua 14. Joshua 14. Now, when we turn those pages, we just jumped 45 years in this man's life. So now we've got an 85-year-old man. And notice he still is aware where his strength lies. Verse 8 of chapter 14, nevertheless, my brethren, this is Caleb speaking, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully. How did he follow the Lord God fully? Very simply, he believed his word. He never doubted it. So that you have the strength that is imparted to him, and you come down to verse 11, amazing statement. Well, let's get 10 too. And now behold, the Lord has let me live. Notice the divine viewpoint on aging. God is sovereignly in control of my life. He has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old today. Amazing statement. And again, what's he done so far? Believed God, that's all. So verse 11, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war, for going out, and for coming in. Let's go get them. And he does. No one else did. But he gives us a beautiful pattern for old age, and that pattern is the decision of youth that we will believe the word, and it literally imparted to him great physical health. Now, let's take a look at a psalm or two, and we will caption this the prayer of old age. Psalm 71. And notice how this will bear out again that the decisions of youth determine the quality of age. Ever stop to think about the fact that of our makeup, the one thing that doesn't age is volition? There are no old volitions. Volition is volition. And the same volition you had at age 2, you still have that same volition today. And therefore, that helps us to look at life in an optimistic way, because as we realize we can choose, we understand we're responsible, and we can begin to make quality choices. And even though we might wish we could go back 20, 25, 30 years and make some over again, what's wrong with saying today is the first day of the rest of my life and starting with volition now? That's where we should begin. Chapter 71, And keep in mind what we've already said about the choices of youth. Basically, in this psalm, we have three parts to it. He refers, first of all, to his past of faith, 71, 1 through 8. And notice what this man has to say about his youth. Chapter 71, verses 5 and 6. For thou art my hope. He's old now. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my confidence from my youth. So what's he saying? I'm older now, but I can go clear back to my younger years, and you are my confidence. Verse 6. Even he goes back to birth. By thee I have been sustained from my birth. How's he looking at life? From birth on to this day is the sustaining of the Lord. That's his viewpoint on life. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. And so the emphasis is because of his hope. Notice those are spiritual qualities. Because of his hope in the Lord, he has a quality background. And he then moves to his present. But it's interesting, as he looks to his present of faith, which is 71, verses 9 through 16, he does admit that I have two physical problems. And the problems that are physical are stated for us, coming down to verse 9. Do not cast me off in my senior citizen years. Do not cast me off in the time of my golden years. Notice none of that. What are those two words? Old age. You mustn't say those, must you? We must call them golden years. Well, he didn't. He said, do not cast me off in the time of old age. And so notice with the words old age, he is being realistic. He's not trying to kid himself. He's being realistic. Notice, by the way, that this is a definable time of life because he does not say in verse 9, do not cast me off in age. In old age. He says, don't cast me off in the time of old age. It is a realistic and a definable period of life. He's realistic and it's a definable period. It is a time of life. It's realistic about it. Notice, however, that he also recognizes in verse 9 the second line, the problem of old age is what? Declining strength. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. So the problem is age and declining strength. And he admits it. But keep in mind now, in his youth, even from birth, he made quality decisions because his confidence and his hope was in the Lord. And this is going to be very, very significant. Not only did he have two physical problems, but he had two emotional problems that are common to age. Coming down to verse 9, do not cast me off. And what problem is that? The prospect of being abandoned. The prospect of abandonment. And verses 10 and 11, enemies have spoken against me. Those who watch for my life had consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. Prospect of abandonment and the prospect of being victimized. Now, I don't know how this could possibly be that the Word of God would be alert to this sort of thing, especially when it was about 2 years ago that there was a Harris poll that polled people over 65 and asked what their biggest fears were. One, fear of being victimized. Two, poor health. Three, not having enough money to live on. Four, loneliness. How in the world could the psalmist in Psalm 71 have realized those things before the poll? Well, it's very simple. The Bible is absolutely and totally relevant to the realities of life. And that being the case, there's only one smart way to go. As soon as you can, as young as you can, start making quality, Caleb-like decisions and say, I will not question what the Word of God says, no matter what anybody else says, and you're buying for yourself emotional health, spiritual health, physical health, the whole thing comes along when that type of mental attitude is present. What are the solutions to this? The Bible does much better than we do on the solutions, and the psalmist gives what his solutions are. Verse 14, but as for me, I will keep on hoping continually and praise thee more and more. And notice the first idea is he had a growth attitude. See those words, more and more? It's a growth attitude. So he's wearing out. So he's aging. So he's getting older. So what? More and more is the growth attitude in verse 14. As for me, I will hope continually. I will praise thee yet more and more. Growth attitude. Two, continued witness. Age has nothing to do with that. In fact, age should have nothing to do with attitude unless we let it. And you come to verse 15, my mouth will tell of thy righteousness. It sounds like a retired man, doesn't it? Not retired. No way. My mouth will tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, and will make mention of thy righteousness and thine alone. How could, where do you get this attitude? What's the next verse? O God, this is a man speaking, thou hast taught me from my youth. He's been a student of the Word of God. He's been listening since youth. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. I will declare thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. And that's not a give-up attitude, is it? He is in there making choices, making the right ones, all up and down the line. And he learned this very young. He learned it in his youth. And our premise, again, is the quality of age is determined by the quality of the choices of youth. If you're 30, the quality of age 30 is the reflection and a commentary on the choices you've made since you were born. If you're 40, the condition and the quality of life reflects 40 years worth of decisions, and that is the importance of making them. And that's why age can be a wonderful reward or a horrible, horrible disappointment. If the quality of decisions were not there, then of course it's a horrible, horrible thing. And again, you can think back from your youth on and probably think of as many decisions you would have made differently as decisions you feel like you made correctly. And all of that adds up to quality of life. So you can really make a little formula. The quality of good decisions plus the quality of bad decisions equals my present status in life. Let's put it down that way to remember it. The quality of good decisions and bad decisions equals my present quality of life. Ten, 25, 89:7:37. And this date can be two things. It can be what we've suggested in this little formula, but it can also be the beginning of the way the formula will look on 10/25 of 90. Because if the decisions in this following year are good ones and they counterbalance the bad ones, then the quality of life a year from now will be better than it was then. It's all up to us. It's all a matter of decision and how we handle these things in life. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And we're looking at verses 3 and 4. You ever look at the mirror and say, look what I have become? Especially in the spiritual sense. The physical sense doesn't make that much difference, I guess. Well, I guess that would help some of us anyhow. But nonetheless, look at what I have become. Look at what my choices have made me. Look at where my choices have put me. Because that's the bottom line, and that ought to not discourage us. But it ought to say, let's try to look in the mirror next year, and when we do the same thing next year, it will be much better quality of life because the decisions were better. What is the, you know, we've used the term from birth to death, aging, and how God has granted this to every man. And not talking about aging per se in the sense of old age, but in the decisions made beginning at birth on. And coming to chapter 46, you have to realize that over that period of time, the essence of aging is what? Isn't it change? Physical change? A few things you can't do anymore? Some of them happen very rapidly. If you're 13, you decide you want to be a world-class gymnast, you're an old lady. Too old. Can't do it anymore because of age. So this applies to all of us, physical limitations, so forth. Social changes, loss of friends, and so forth that happen. In a context of continual change, what do you need? You need a constant. And there's nothing more from birth on to death that we need more than a constant because of the changes that take place. And so we find the constant in Isaiah chapter 46. He says, verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born from me from birth. Same concept again, isn't it? You that have had experience with me from birth to this day are going to have a quality age. You who have been born by me from birth, have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I shall be the same. So what do we have? From birth to death, we have a promised constant. And that constant promise is God. Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it. I shall carry you. I shall bear you. I shall deliver you. What is different about that than their early years? And the answer is not one thing. Nothing whatsoever. The relationship vertically is still the same. And again, notice the preparation for these years is all rested once again back in youth, and the God therefore is constant. Psalm 92. I think sometimes people get the tendency to think that just aging makes a person sweeter. That's nonsense. Just makes them testier. Psalm 92. 9-2. Psalm 9-2. Coming down to verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. Palm trees are tremendously productive. I've read that a single tree can produce as much as 600 pounds of dates, and that's a lot of dates. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon is significant because it is a beautiful wood because of the ground in which it grows. And in this context, he tells the ground in which he has grown up, verse 13, this righteous man was planted in the house of the Lord. Fellowship is the concept that is involved in it. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. And what does still yield fruit mean? It means the day for bearing fruit has no bearing on age whatsoever. In other words, if you're 5 and a believer, you're to bear fruit. If you're 50 and a believer, you're to bear fruit. And if you have 3 more breaths to breathe, you're to bear fruit. There is no growing old as far as the... Boy, we have a horrible thing. We talk about the declining years. And that just literally slams in the face of everything biblical. There is no such thing as declining years. And we talk about what's the other one we have fun over. But really, it flies in the face of a lot of doctrine. Over the what? Over the hill. There ain't no hill. There is no hill as far as God's Word is concerned. And this verse makes it clear. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap. That's true, too, the way you took it. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness with him. And notice the emphasis there. Now, there is a peril with old age. Ecclesiastes 4:13. And the peril is that we will somehow retire somewhere along the line. And the peril is that of becoming old and foolish. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows. What's the word no longer imply? He retired. He quit. He used to learn, but no more. He's done with that. Who no longer knows how to receive instruction. And so the path to being a foolish old person is what? Retire. Stop learning. Stop the intake of truth and have a no longer written over your life. And when the no longer is there, and notice, by the way, in verse 13, he's old, but he's not mature. And notice he is foolish. That word for foolish is the major character in the book of Proverbs 51 times. It's one of the most pitiable characters in all of Proverbs, an old fool. And he's also prominent. He's king. A prominent old fool. How do you become a prominent old fool? You become a prominent old fool by stopping intake of truth or intake of doctrine. And this is exactly what he's done, and that is the peril of old age. Proverbs 10. And if we don't think that vertical relationship has bearing on our pilgrimage on this earth, then how would we explain this verse? The fear or respect for the Lord. Notice that is not a physical quality. That is a mental attitude quality. Fear, or meaning respect. Respect for the Lord prolongs life. What does that mean? What do you think he's trying to say? He's saying mental attitude affects the quality of your physical life on earth. It prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And therefore, this is not necessarily a guarantee on how to live to be 100, because life generally in Proverbs is looked at in terms of quality, not quantity. But notice, mental attitude has a clearly definable thing. Now, let's go over to the end of the aging process, to the termination of it. One thing we do extremely poorly in America is die. We just don't. We kick and scream and fight for all we're worth. We plug ourselves in or get plugged into. We prolong. We sustain. And that does not fit the biblical concept of, hey, it's been a good life. Quality decisions have been made, and it's time to die. And there's a dignity with it. Look at Genesis 25. Verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "And Abraham breathed his last," and they call code blue, "and sustained him for a while." I'm not knocking that. I don't mean that. I'm just saying, look at the dignity. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. Right means it's time to pick the fruit. There is a time. An old man, satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. And you don't see anything frantic. You don't see any panic in that at all. Actually, the word ripe is a word that means good, literally good in Hebrew. And it implies that there's a time to die. It implies fullness and completion. And it is... Notice, by the way, peace and death with Abraham rested on a life well spent. He looked back at his life and says, "I'm satisfied." What was characteristic of Abraham? Mental attitude. Way back in Genesis 15, he did what? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he lived an entire life with a mental attitude of believing God, and when he looked back on it, he could say, "I can write one word over my life, satisfied." How many people can do that? You want to look back on your life and honestly say, "I am absolutely satisfied about the way it went." And even the youngest will have to look back and say, "No, there are some sidetracks I shouldn't have taken that were bad. But what happened? We didn't understand a basic principle. The quality of age is determined by the quality of choices in earlier life." But again, encouraging, because it can always be turned around. Things can't be changed that we may have decided. But the quality of decisions, I would imagine, can you imagine making 1 year where every decision we made was quality? Where would it be a year from now? Okay, look at chapter 35, 29. Notice with the words, "and Isaac breathed his last," sort of implies a plan, doesn't it? God's simply saying, "I gave you so many breaths to breathe, and this is your last one." And when you breathe the last one, he died, was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Breathed his last, died, it's been good, and they buried him. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. 28. Speaking of David, verse 26 says, "David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period in which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and in Jerusalem 33 years. Then he died in a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place." Notice the dignity of it. One New Testament passage, 2 Peter 1. get this very definite sense that there's a time to die. And it was very much accepted in the Old Testament. Same thing for the New Testament. And notice how Peter is recognizing that it's time. And in verse 12 he says, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." He didn't retire, did he? "As long as I am in this body, I will keep you stirred up." Didn't retire from the apostleship. "Even though," verse 14, "knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." And notice he's not fighting it. He's living every last breath. And the last part, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, perhaps Peter had a revelation about his imminent death that we don't get. But there's a definite concept of the Lord says, "Peter, just about a month now and you're going to be out of here." And Peter says, "Well, I need the rest. I'll rock my last month." Didn't rock his last month. What did he do his last month? Stirred up. Kept moving. Never retired. Never quit. Never stopped until the end. The same thing was true with Paul, was it not? "I fought the good fight. I finished. The time of my departure is at hand. It's here." And he looked back and he said, satisfied. Why could he be satisfied? Quality decisions from youth on. So that wherever we are between the birth and the death spoken of in Genesis 5, wherever we are on that line, however near the end of the aging process, which is terminated by death, we may be, one thing is for sure. We cannot stop. We cannot retire. We cannot quit. We must maintain good choices every single day. We must bear fruit till the last breath. Father, we're thankful now for your word tonight, and we pray that as we see in the book of Genesis the entry of death into the human race, we're thankful that through your salvation, that death, which men who are not believers can only anticipate in horror, need not be so for us. For you've given us the time between birth and death, during which we age and we are to grow and develop and bear fruit. And we pray that if our decisions have not been quality, that where we can make changes, we will do so. And where we can begin making quality decisions, we will do so. So that we can do something like Abraham and look in the mirror at the end and say, we're satisfied. In Christ's name.